She is beautiful inside and out. She is our senior pastor, our senior leader. She is my friend. She is an authentic person. She connects to the heart of the Father. She connects in with the Holy Spirit, and she always has a word in season. And we just want to welcome you this morning, Nikki. We want to receive you this morning. We want to receive the word that you have. Do you know, I just want to pray. Lord, we just thank you for Nikki. And we thank you for the blessing that she is to this church, to this city, to this nation, to the nations, Lord. And Lord, we receive her in that light, Lord. We receive the word that she has for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, thank you so much. When Sue was saying, what can I say about this woman? The things that she didn't tell you is, I am inordinately clumsy. I just have the capacity to trip over things. In fact, Pete and I have a running joke about uneven ground because he claims it's due to the fact that most of the time I wear inappropriate footwear. Not today, you'll notice. But I'm pretty sure that most paving stones are fairly uneven, and that's the reason I tend to trip up. Anyone? Oh, Tracy, I thank you that you're nodding. You make me feel better. But yes, I am rather clumsy, and there's probably loads of other things you don't know about me, but all will be revealed in time. I'm really excited to be sharing with you on our current theme, which is surrender. And you know, as I was preparing this message, being hugely aware that we were going to have a lot of wonderful guests with us today for the dedication, I did begin to feel, oh, it's pretty hard to speak a message on surrender and living a life set apart that isn't hugely challenging. So I'm afraid, guys, this is going to be hugely challenging. I'm warning you now, I am hugely challenged myself as I've been thinking about what it means to live a life set apart for Jesus, what it means to surrender everything that we have to him. And, you know, I don't know about you, but often I think that in our day and age, we pursue happiness, but often we neglect the concept of contentment. And this morning I want to look at what it means to be contented, and we'll get to the surrender part, but to begin with, I'd love you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read from verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. I know what it is to be in need and know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You see, contentment is more than a circumstantial thing. If you were around a couple of weeks ago and we were looking at thriving, Bev Murrell showed an incredible picture of a plant. And this plant was kind of flourishing in between a concrete step. And against all the odds, this green plant was beginning to grow and thrive and flourish. And she spoke about the fact that actually thriving is not contingent on our circumstances. And so I want to tell you that when Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians, he was talking from personal experience that contentment is not contingent on circumstances. He'd experienced immense hardship in his life, and yet he had learned the secret of contentment. The dictionary describes contentment as this: the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. I don't know about you, but I don't often meet many people who are content with where they are. In fact, it's completely countercultural to be content. Most of us spend life on this endless treadmill, wanting to acquire more. If I could just get that promotion, if I could just live in that house, we spend our time either looking back to the glory days or looking forward to what is to come and straining eagerly. But there's something to be said for learning to be content exactly where we are. Contentment is being satisfied with who we are, with where we are, and with what we have. With who we are, where we are, and with what we have. And as I was Googling, I found this in the Urban Dictionary, and I loved it. Contentment is resting in who you are, where you are, who you have, and what you have. To have contentment is to be comfortable with the world. I love that, to be comfortable with the world. It's a state of mind. It has nothing to do with any external pleasure or condition. It has everything to do with our attitude. So this morning I want to put forward this. Are you content right now, today, sitting in Skylark Church at 11 a.m.? Are you content with who you are? Are you content with where you are? And are you content with what you have? You see, I think that there's a key to contentment. And most people would say that the key to contentment is just acquiring the next thing. It's when you get to that point where you reach the pinnacle of all your dreams and ambitions, then you will feel content. And yet, just occasionally you meet someone who's climbed the career ladder all the way, or who has that thing that's the very thing that we feel we need in order to be content. And somehow you still hear them say, I'm not satisfied. I don't feel like I've arrived. I still feel that there's more to be done. I'll never forget a conversation with a family member of mine. He is a hugely successful guy. On paper, he has everything and has done everything that the world would consider equals contentment, big tick. And yet, every time I sit with him, I hear this sorrow. I hear this wistful thinking. And I've heard him say before, I envy your way of life. I envy your way of life because I have everything and yet I feel I'm on this treadmill that I just can't get off. So it doesn't make any sense to say that something like surrender is the key to contentment. When we think about reaching the pinnacle, it doesn't look like surrender. And yet that's what I love about our God and about the kingdom of God. It's topsy-turvy. It's upside down. If we want to go up, we have to go down. If we want to be rich, we have to become poor. Surrender is the key to contentment. I was thinking about trapeze artists, and I couldn't find a picture, unfortunately, to represent that. And this one's a bit dark, so I'll have to explain it to you in a second. But I was thinking about surrender and what's the perfect image of surrender. And to me, it's this. You know how a trapeze artist has to let go of one of the, what do you call them, platforms? You know what I mean. I don't really know what the word is. I don't know the technical term. I'll just call it the trapeze. So the trapeze artist has to let go of the trapeze. And then there's this moment where he or she is suspended in midair before catching the next, right? To me, surrender looks like this part in the middle, right? When you have completely let go of all of the security of this trapeze, the momentum of this trapeze is the thing sustaining you. But before you have caught hold of the next, right there in this exhilarating and completely scary and uncomfortable position, that is the picture of surrender. It's liberating, and yet it's petrifying all rolled into one. And honestly, we don't talk about it a lot in church. Why? Because it makes us feel uncomfortable. Why? Because Jesus asks us to surrender everything. And somehow, in our beautiful Western mindset, we rationalize that away. Oh, yes, I know that in Acts they all shared their possessions and sold their homes, but God couldn't possibly require that of us in this day and age. We're far too clever to do a thing like that. What if? What if? What if? There's a wonderful passage in Mark that talks about this rich guy, a rich young ruler. And this guy, he knew all the theology, right? He knew how to keep all of the commandments. And he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "Well, you know what to do. You've got to keep all the commandments. You've got to follow these particular laws." He says, "I've done all of that." And it says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And I love that because Jesus wasn't looking at him in a judgmental way. Jesus looked at him and his heart was consumed with compassion and with love and with grace for this man. And he says this, "Yeah, you've done all of that, but you're missing one thing. There's one thing you lack. Go away, sell everything you have and come follow me." And we hear that this guy, he walks away with his head hanging. He's super sad. Why? Because he couldn't do it. He couldn't surrender everything he had. His heart had been given elsewhere. You see, surrender is an issue of the heart. And this morning, I believe that there are three areas where in our hearts we have to settle the issue of surrender. It's countercultural, and we're going to look at three areas of our culture where really the idea of surrender is completely insane. And yet, it's the calling on your life and on my life. We have to settle the issue in our hearts. You see, just after that passage, Jesus talks about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are baffled by this, and they're a little bit gutted, and they say, "But God, we've left everything to follow you." It's interesting, isn't it? We've got one guy with all the theological knowledge. On the outside, his life looks entirely surrendered to God. And yet his heart is unable to let go of things. And on the other side, you have a picture of this motley crew, and they don't really know their theological stuff. They're just starting out. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They come from a variety of ordinary backgrounds. Sound like anyone? Sounds a bit like me. Maybe sounds a bit like you. And yet, when Jesus called, they were able to let go of everything, to leave it all behind and follow. What made the difference? What enabled this surrender? So I'm going to look at three issues in our heart that we need to settle. It's like a process, really, for surrender. And the first is not coming up very well for you, but it says letting go. The first is letting go. And that is settling the issue of control. Settling the issue of control. You see, if we want to be content with who we are, then there comes this moment where we have to understand who he is. For many of us, we made the decision to follow Jesus. That means that we gave him permission to be Lord of our lives. And yet so often, we still wrestle for control. We still want to sit at the steering wheel of our own lives and choose which direction we take. And it's only when we hit a dead end or when we find ourselves stranded on the side of the road with a tire that's punctured that we suddenly think, "God, I'm coming back to you again. Would you take over?" You see, if we're truly to be comfortable with who we are, then we have to settle the issue of control in our hearts. And you know, our culture tells us all the time, you're in charge of your own destiny. It's all up to you. If you work hard enough, you will make it. That's the image we're sold. And so it's hard for us at times not to become a product of our own culture. And yet kingdom culture says this, to die to yourself is to become alive in Christ. To lay down your life daily day by day, sometimes minute by minute, to give him control. That is to be truly free. Doesn't really make sense if you try and figure it out with your mind. But I can tell you this. There's something so incredibly exhilarating about surrendering control of your own life to Jesus. I can remember the moment I decided to do that as clear as anything. I was a teenager and my family circumstances were really tough. Things were falling apart for me at home. I was 14. I'd moved to a new area, to a school where I knew nobody. And on the back of that, I was invited to a church youth group. And I began to go every week. And I basically was a real pain in the neck. I argued all the time about why God couldn't possibly be real. But I began to notice in these people around me this incredible peace and this incredible sense of love. And they didn't judge me. They just genuinely seemed to care. And one day, I braved it and I went to church. And a lady was being baptized, and she'd had a really hard time. Her husband had left her. She had felt incredible loneliness, and then she'd come to know Jesus. And I remember her telling her story, and just before she got baptized, she said this: "I found in Jesus a love that would never let me down." And I sat there. And I thought, that's what I need. That's what I need, because even at the age of 14, as young as I was, I'd experienced that the love that you can find from people, it will only take you so far. And I was wrestling with immense rejection in my life. Immense rejection. And so I remember saying, if that's true, that's what I need to do. And in that moment, I let go of the trapeze of my own life. And I said, Jesus, if you're real, if that love will never let me down, then I want you to be in control of my life. And as I let go, I'm in this state of free fall. I just can't describe to you what happened. I have never experienced a physical feeling like it. It was like this whoosh of adrenaline and peace and love, and I just knew he was real. Now, I didn't understand any of the theology behind that decision. I did not understand at that moment that Jesus died for my sins on the cross. None of it. None of it. That came later, that understanding. But in that moment, I felt freer than I'd ever felt. And I was so excited, I wrote myself a note, I left it behind by the bedside table, which said, Nikki, don't forget, you're happy now, you have found Jesus, right? Because I was worried that tomorrow I'd wake up and I wouldn't feel the same. But the great news was that I woke up and I didn't even need to read the note, it was ping. I felt changed. I felt free. I was no longer my own. And yet what I had found, I just wouldn't have traded anything for it. Because it changed my life completely. You know, my 14-month-old daughter is going through a phase at the moment where if she wants something, and honestly, it doesn't matter what that thing is. It may be something nice like a blueberry, which is her favorite thing at the moment. But it could equally be a plug or something that's very harmful for her. But if she wants that thing, and I try to get it out of her hand, I have to like peel back her fingers through a lot of tears and a little bit of screaming to be able to get her to relinquish that thing. I wonder if sometimes that's how we are, church. I wonder if sometimes we tell God academically through singing songs like I've decided to follow Jesus that he's Lord of our lives and that he's in control. And yet when it comes to it and he says, cool, I want you to give me that thing. Do we ever find ourselves waiting till he's just peeled that back? Or are we willing to let go? Let go and see what will happen. So that's the first issue that we need to settle. But the second is this, laying down, laying it down. And for me, that's settling the issue of consumerism, being content with what we have. You see, Jesus doesn't want much, just everything. just all of our lives, all of our hearts, all of the things that we have. Don't be fooled into thinking that following Jesus is the promise of a comfortable life. It's not. We're not called to be wealthy. In fact, the wealthier we are, the harder it becomes to follow him. That's clear from his word. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that some of us won't be entrusted with wealth. But I'm just saying that that shouldn't be the sum total of our kingdom aspirations. In fact, I don't read my Bible and think that that's something to aspire to. I think that's a massive responsibility to walk with. And if God entrusts you with that, it's a great sign because it means that you've been really faithful in laying down the things that you have. You know, our world tells us that life is about accruing those things that will make us more secure and more comfortable. And yet, surrender for me is being in this place where honestly, we could just as easily fall as we could fly. We've let go. And we haven't yet caught what's to come, and everything is at stake. I loved hearing the testimonies last week of those who came back from Romania on mission. And for me, there was a common theme. I kept hearing people say this. I met people who materially had so little, and yet they were so content. I don't know how often we can say that about Christians in our culture. Honestly, I hear us complain so much, and I hear myself complain so much. So I'm not standing there and pointing the finger at you today. The things that come out of my mouth at times make me ashamed because we are so rich. We are so rich. And yet somehow we value the riches of possessions, the riches of career and status so much more than wealth in the kingdom, which is basically how much can you give away? How much can you let go of? That's the mark of true wealth in the kingdom. I hear so many people sit with me as a church leader and they talk about things that they're passionate about, things that they'd love to do. But so often there's a caveat that comes. It sounds a bit like this. And forgive me if this is you because I deliberately tried to find things that were rather neutral. I'll go on mission when I have the money, but this year we really need a holiday. I'll get involved in serving at church once I'm retired and I've got more time. Don't wait till you're older. Don't wait till you're more skilled. Definitely don't wait till you have the resources. You see, the more you acquire, the less you'll be in the habit of giving it away. And so here's the thing. Surrender starts right now. With just learning to give the little that you already have. And if you're able to form those great godly habits of giving away in that place where you feel like you don't have much, God will begin to entrust you with more. But the cool thing is, it won't feel hard for you to give it away again because you'll be in the habit of letting it go. So here my challenge is this, church, if you're sitting there today and you're one of those who's got a condition in your head about the things that you'll do when you have what you need, I want to ask you this. Will you just step out? Will you just say yes to God now? Give him the little you have. I've heard incredible stories about people who heard God tell them to go on mission and they didn't have the money and yes, they did need a holiday. And so they just decided, Lord, we're just going to pray and we believe this is what you're asking us to do. So we're going to take that money that was designated for a holiday and we're going to go on mission like you said. And you know, God's provided in amazing ways to ensure they may not have everything they wanted, but they got what they needed. And they've come back and said, you know what? That experience was far more valuable to us than any holiday could have been because we were doing it for God. And he taught us stuff. So we've got to bypass our own logic. So finally, the last issue that I believe we need to settle is this. The issue of leaving behind. And that is the issue of commitment. Oh, I'm choosing all the horrible words today, aren't I, that make us feel like we've been stung by a wasp. Commitment. oh, goodness me, come on, let's think about our age. What do we feel about commitment in this day and age? Well, I want to tell you, we don't really see it modelled very often. I was just so delighted to see our Queen celebrate 90 years because, honestly, she's been so committed, hasn't she, to her public function and whatever you may or may not think about the monarchy. There's no denying that that lady has been committed to the cause marked before her. And in our culture, in this throwaway society, in this chop and change, takeaway culture, commitment is just so rare. We've been in the process of getting on the phone to one of our utilities companies. Always a frustrating process, isn't it? That hold music drives me insane. Because I love music, I find myself singing something over the top, and then it gets into my head for the rest of the day, especially if I've been on hold for about 40 minutes, which is fairly standard. But, you know, I was having a chat with one of the customer advisors, and I was trying to remain as speak life and as godly as I could, given the set of circumstances that framed the call. But one of the things I said was this: we've been really loyal to you. You know, you've got all these great deals for your new customers, but what about those of us who've just been doing the right thing, just paying month on month? And he didn't have a great answer for that, because the truth is that everything in our society is geared to us changing regularly. You know, if you want to drive a car that works, it needs to be relatively new, or so we're told. You've got to keep updating. None of the technology that we use is really built to last any longer. And we're advised to shop around, even now with our bank account. Just been hearing on the news this week, loads of people are shifting over because there are better deals if you change who you bank with regularly. So when we think about commitment, it's really hard because that thinking frames our understanding. And as I was praying about this issue of leaving things behind, that process of surrender and just committing to where we currently are, committing to this moment, not straining ahead for what's to come, and not looking back over our shoulder about all the things we've left behind, I really felt God speak to me about this image of being engaged versus being married. Just bear with me on this. Now, I want to say before I start, this is by no means a statement for anybody in this room. This is an analogy that we can all relate to, that I am trying to use to help us understand the kind of commitment God's looking for in our relationship with Him. If you're sitting here today and you're single, you're not disqualified from listening to this. If you're sitting in this room today and you're divorced, there is no judgment or condemnation coming from this platform, okay? But I want to use this as an illustration because I believe it's something we'll all be able to identify with. You see, most of us, we either live life looking back to the glory days of the past or straining to get on to the next phase of the journey. And in the terms of the kingdom, and particularly when we think about surrender, actually both of those mindsets are wrong. It's important to acknowledge and honor where we've come from and what we've left behind. And it's great to be assured that God has wonderful plans for our future. But He calls us to live in a place where we're committed to Him in the here and now. This moment, today. When you're engaged to somebody, you've made a statement of intent, right? So there are all these other wonderful fish in the sea, metaphorically speaking. And you've looked at little Nemo and you've gone, "You're the one. Yes, I want to spend the rest of my life with you, Nemo. You're not forgetful like Dory, so you're a pretty good option." I like clownfish, they're cute. Okay, so you've made a statement of intent to give your life to that person. And I would honestly say that for most of us who are here today and we're followers of Jesus, we've done that. Our intention is, "You're Lord of my life. I want to spend my life living for you." Okay, following me on my analogy. Brilliant. Just have Nemo in your mind's eye there. But it's not a sealed deal, is it? Right? When we're engaged, we can still break it off. And although it's painful, there's definitely an escape route. So if you're engaged, you've made that intention, but in your mind's eye, you could probably still flirt a tiny bit at the bar with someone else. You're engaged, after all. You're not married. You could probably still, when the going got tough, or if certain things emerged about your future life partner, at this point in time, it's reasonable that you would have a get out. Are we agreed with that? Okay? If you're engaged, you could break it off. I wonder if that's somehow how we live our relationship with Jesus. You see, our intention, the intention of our heart is, yes, God, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll leave it all behind for you. I love you and I'm moving towards you. But the reality is that the moment that things get tough for us, we begin to doubt whether he really loves us. And instead of feeling committed to the moment that we're in, this moment that looks like adversity or that looks like difficulty or that looks like pain, we're straining ahead to get to the next thing. Or we start to think about all of the security that we left behind. And we start to think, you know what? To walk away from this part of God's plan for my life, actually, that wouldn't be so bad. Because back here, I was comfortable. And actually, you know what? Dory's all right, actually. I felt kind of safe knowing that Dory was there as well. That level of commitment, it's partial surrender, but it's not total surrender. When you get married, you give yourself, all of you, the good, the bad, the indifferent, just as you are. You forsake all others. That means Dory is off the table. It's all about Nemo. You make a vow that in sickness or in health, for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, you're surrendered. You're surrendered. Commitment like that, in this day and age, it's entirely countercultural. And I just want to put forward that maybe, just maybe, many of us live our relationship with Jesus as though we're engaged, but not as though we're married. We've chosen him, but we want to hold on to our previous life, the things that make us feel comfortable, the things we enjoy doing. We haven't totally surrendered. So when difficult times hit, we're thrown and we become discontented. We feel we deserve or are entitled to more. So we withdraw, we walk away because we didn't expect it to be this challenging. I've been to so many weddings, it's an occupational hazard, but I genuinely love weddings. And there's a moment for me that is a game changer in a wedding, right? This is kind of one of my defining moments that every wedding I go to, it will never, ever grow old for me. And the moment is this. Pete, just come and stand there. Okay. All right, Pete's our bridegroom today. Very dashing. Who would marry such a man? It's this moment, right? The music starts, there's a hush that descends, everybody stands, right? And the bride begins to walk down the aisle. Where am I looking? Everybody else is looking at the bride, but the first place that I look is at this guy here, right? Why? Because I'm itching for him to turn round and catch sight of his beautiful bride. Now, true story. Well, I think it's a true story. He tells me this anyway. But apparently, when I walked in at our wedding, Pete said it felt like he'd been winded when he looked at me, which is a lovely thing to say, right? He said he couldn't catch his breath. Now, why am I telling you this? What does this have to do with any of it? Surrender does not come from a place of duty. So if you listen to everything I've said today and you feel beaten over the head with a stick and you think, gosh, I've got to give everything away. Nikki Sim says I need to sell everything I've got and just sign up for Jesus. It's never going to last, right? That's contract. But you see, our God enters into this wonderful covenant with us. And the concept of covenant is based on relationship. It's based on love. And get this, whereas contracts litigate for all of the conditions, all of the things that could possibly go wrong, a covenant is unconditional. Did you know that? A biblical covenant is unconditional. What does that mean? It means that when Jesus stands at the end of the aisle and he looks at us, his bride, as we walk towards him, he turns and there is unconditional love in his eyes. And he doesn't say, you've got to give up more. You've got to be better. You've got to do better. You've got to look right. No, he looks at you with such passion and he says, I love you just the way you are. I take you just the way you are, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. You're mine and I'm yours. And so this is the amazing thing, you see, that when we sign up for a life of surrender, yes, we give it all away. Yes, we leave it all behind. But we move towards this incredible Jesus who looks at us with passion, who adores us, and who says, even if you are not faithful to your side of the covenant, even if there are times that you walk away and it's all too tough, my covenant with you is unconditional. I will still love you. I will still pursue you. I will still embrace you just as you are. I haven't seen too many brides, in fact, I'm not sure I've seen any, who have walked up the aisle with a look of fear about all of the things they're leaving behind. Why? Because they've settled the issue, and the love that they feel for the one that they're pledging their life to far outweighs any of the dories in the sea that they're leaving behind. And yes, they may have to give up Monday night sewing class or whatever it might be in order to pursue this new life together. But there's a joy, isn't there, on a bride's face? She's made up her mind. She's settled the issue in her heart. Church, our God is a God of relationship. And as we think about the concept of a life set apart and what it means to really surrender our hearts to him, we can be assured that this life of surrender is mutual. You see, we move towards the God who surrendered everything for us, who didn't withhold his only son, who suffered on a cross, so that you and I could know that unconditional love, forgiveness, acceptance, freedom, trust, and all those other things that come from a life of surrender. So I want to leave you with this question. Are you here today? Are you holding on tightly to this trapeze, gearing yourself up to let go and truly surrender? But are there things that you're holding so tightly that each time that trapeze swings, you just can't quite let go? What's God asking you to let go of today? Or are you straining to catch the next thing, just desperate to know what the next step is in your journey, because then you'll feel content? Or are you going to live in this wide open, amazing, exhilarating, liberating, but hugely terrifying space where you've let go of all of that? And you'd have no idea if you're going to catch that. So it's down to God. That, my friends, is surrender. Why don't we stand? Could I have Lou? You here? Thanks.